Well, we begin today a brand new sermon series, a four-weeker through November, and it's just simply called Thank You. Thank you. Thank you, God. We're going to thank God for the gifts that we've been given, these gifts that we've been given, these things that we're good at, and we're called to use them. We're going to say thank you, God, for the gift of grace, amazing grace. And then at our all-church worship service, we're going to say thank you, God, for abundance. But today, as we look at these flames and as we think about those who have gone before us, today we say thank you, God, for our friends and our families. I mean, that's what the title of the sermon is in your bulletin, but I think maybe a better title would be thank you, God, for our friends and for our family and the legacy, the true inheritance that they have left with us. And so we are blessed to have friends. We are blessed to have family. We're blessed to have, in some cases, friends that are such dear friends. It's like they are family to us. And I always stand in awe when I see two siblings who you can tell they're more than just siblings. They really like to hang out with each other. They're buddies. They're friends. They are, yes, they're family, but they're also friends. Enjoy being with each other. And so those people whose flames signify a life that is now being lived eternally. When we take a look at this, some of these people were our friends. Some of these people were family. Some of these people gave us life. What a gift. Now, I did the math. There was one young name on that list of a dozen folks that we're remembering this year, Brandon, not yet 40, but I added up the ages of all the others, and this group of 12 represent more than 1,000 years of life, more than a millennium of living, of learning, and of leaving behind giving. And when we take that 1,000 plus and we add it to all the years with all these other candles, it's an incredible amount of love given, a love received. But what I want to convey to you is all of these candles, they're all our family. They're all our family. We are all a part of God's family, which is why we call each other brother and sister. Paul is writing to this church in Ephesus, and he says this, God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ, which is great good news. And a little bit later in that first chapter, he says, and the whole thing is there on the bulletin for you. I'm just going to read a small part. In verse 11, in Christ we have also obtained an inheritance, having been destined according to the purpose of him who accomplishes all things according to his counsel and his will. We are inheritors. That is good news. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. We are all inheritors. And last week I gave kind of just a throwaway little statistic. Over the next 10 years, how much money in our country, over the next 10 years, how much money are Americans going to receive in inheritance? Does anyone remember what the number was? $20 trillion. In the next 10 years, in our country alone, are going to be passed down. And maybe there was some financial inheritance that has come out of the loss that we are remembering today. But the question is, are you wondering about what you're going to get in some kind of an inheritance? Or maybe a better question is, what kind of things am I going to be able to leave behind? What am I going to be able to pass on? A number of you have probably been in a room where the final parent has just passed away, and so the grown siblings are all there, and they're going to start to divvy up who gets what of these family heirlooms. And sometimes these family heirlooms have been passed down from generation to generation to generation, this process of who gets what. And we know that sometimes this very process, this act of just divvying up mom and dad's things, can be the end of civil relationships between siblings. It can get ugly. It can be disastrous. I was walking with a family, especially the mother who was passing away, and she had 5 children, all of them boys. She lost her oldest boy to an accident when he was still just a young young man. And she was dying, and when I was meeting her, she was saying, "I'm so excited to see my baby again." And of course, her baby was her oldest child of the five. Well, at her service, after her service, all the boys were there, and only one of them was married. And that wife took all of the jewelry and said she would have wanted a woman to have it. There's no other women here. To this day, those boys are fractured from one another. They do not talk. It doesn't have to be that way. When my grandfather passed away, I was still just a boy, but I remember going to Newman, Illinois. And if you've been to Newman, Illinois, you were lost. There is nothing in Newman, Illinois to see. And they all gathered together, and they had kind of a draft situation. The oldest son got to pick first what he wanted, then they went down and went through all of the items. But there was no contention because they knew one another. They loved one another, and they knew that that particular thing did have a greater significance and impact for this brother or for that sister. They were very, very civil. When Janet's grandfather passed away, and he passed away only a few months after his wife passed away, and we see that happen so many times. One goes, and then the next. That grandfather stood up, and he actually gave the eulogy at his wife's, Janet's grandmother's funeral. She was the only woman he had ever been on a date with. My only date. Well, when he passed, they got back together again. Now, Janet's grandfather was a man of considerable means. He was a pioneer in the field of radiology. Traveled all around the world being asked to come and to give these lectures. And so they had treasures from all around the world. But when that family got together to say who gets what, do you know what the number one thing everyone wanted was? A ratty and torn red couch. You'd say, well, why would that be what everyone wants? There's no significance. You know, that's the kind of thing that you would see on a curb out in the road. The memories. That was the couch that for decades and decades and decades was in the den where his office was with the fireplace, and where when they bought the first TV to come to the house, it was in that room. Each and every child and grandchild that was present there had memories, fond memories of lessons that were taught, of stories that were told, of family histories that were shared. The least valuable can be a part of a legacy, a true inheritance. Well, on Saturday nights, typically, Janet comes to the chapel service, and then we go home, and then she tells me what I got wrong, and then I fix my sermon. That's only partially kidding, but when I got home last night, she was talking about this inheritance, and she reminded me that sometimes things that are of financial value, the true value isn't how much it's worth, but what's behind it. And I said, "What do you mean?" And she went like this, and she showed me her diamond ring. That diamond was cut off of my grandmother's finger. She lived to be almost 100 years old. And when she passed away, I was the only Hadley male that was single. And so they put that family stone aside for me. And when I got down on my knee at the Capitol building in Madison, Wisconsin, on a beautiful summer night, and I proposed, I gave her this ring. I said, "This is a family legacy." And so we took it to the jeweler. She was going to get the setting and everything. And the jeweler said, "You know, if you cut this down, this is a miner's cut, you see." And that was a really popular cut for diamonds back in the late 1800s. And this is an old miner's cut. If you make this diamond actually smaller and you do it differently, it's going to have greater brilliance and it'll actually be worth more. And here's how I know I have a good wife. She said, uh-uh. This stone isn't going to be changed. There's too much history with this. And then my wife, who I think really should be a preacher, she said something. I don't know if she was just trying to sweet talk me or what last night, but she said, "Every time I look at this ring, I don't think about what it's worth. I think about you. I think about our marriage. I think about the children who have come as a result of that marriage. I think about family. And you can't put a price tag on that." What true inheritance are we going to leave behind? We need to be grateful for all of the gifts that all of these people have passed on to us. And probably the ones that we're most grateful for have nothing to do with dollars and cents. No, there's something more. We need to be the kind of people who say, thank you for that. Thank you for my family and my friends. Thank you for what they have given me. We try and teach our children how to say thank you, don't we? Right? It was on display last week where I live from 5:30 to 7:30. You know, the streets were filled with hooligans. It was trick-or-treating. And they come to the door and they all know how to say trick-or-treat. Trick-or-treat! Right? But then how often did I hear last Sunday, what do you say? What do you say? And then they say, thank you. Or thank you. And we try and teach them these things of gratitude. And we need to be grateful because each and every one of us here has benefited from those who have gone before us. As a congregation, we have become inheritors. Our friends and our families have blessed us with their God-given gifts, things that money cannot buy. You and I are inheritors. We are beneficiaries of so many things, this adoption from God that we heard in the text. You and I are inheritors of a living word that is still here and can guide us. You and I are inheritors of this faith and a Methodist expression. You and I are inheritors of the inheritance itself through Christ. And so what has Christ left us? What kind of inheritance? Well, certainly the sacraments, this living expression of God with us. Jesus has left us a sense of hope and a promise. And God has left for us this model of what a friend is supposed to be. You see, Emerson once said, the only way to have a friend is to be a friend. And Jesus was a friend to the least, the last, the lost, the lonely. Jesus never once saw somebody and said, what can I get out of them? Jesus never once used somebody as a stepping stone. Jesus made everyone he encountered better. What an inheritance. What a gift. Are we following in that line? William Shakespeare once wrote, a friend is one that knows you as you are, understands where you have been, accepts what you have become, and still gently allows you to grow. This inheritance. No better inheritance, though, than the salvific work of the cross. You know, sometimes when I am with a group of youth, whether it's a stump the pastor at confirmation, they'll say, Pastor Matt, do you believe that you'll actually see somebody that you know and love when you go to heaven? Or sometimes they'll make it personal. Am I going to see grandma again and know it's her? And I like to say, my faith says yes, but it's going to be different. It's going to be different because you're going to be able to love them and be loved by them even more perfectly in heaven than on earth because our heart is going to be made perfect forever and ever. When I was a boy, my father used to read to me Winnie the Pooh. I loved Winnie the Pooh. And one of Pooh's best friends, if not the best friend of Winnie the Pooh, is Piglet, little Piglet. And Piglet and Pooh were walking in this one account. And Piglet looks up at Pooh and says, we're going to be friends forever, aren't we, Pooh? And Pooh looked at his little friend Piglet and said, even longer. Even longer. For eternity. For eternity. What a gift. Michael W. Smith sings a song called Friends, and the chorus says this, and friends are friends forever if the Lord's the Lord of them. And a friend will not say never because the welcome will not end, though it's hard to let you go. And we know how hard it has been to let these loved ones go. As hard as it is to let you go, in the Father's hands we know that a lifetime's not too long to live as friends and even longer. And so the question for you to walk with this week is, how will others benefit from you when you're gone? What legacy, what true inheritance can you leave? What will we leave those after we're gone? Are we going to leave them an uninhabitable world? What kind of an inheritance will we leave? Will it be an inheritance of war or peace? An inheritance of intolerance or tolerance? An inheritance of hate or love? You need to decide what kind of an inheritance you are going to leave. because, friends, we have all been beneficiaries of the gifts that these folks have given to us. And so on this All Saints Day, we come together. We come together for a feast. And so we remember that on the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he was in an upper room with those closest to him, and he took a loaf of bread, and he broke the bread, and he said to those around the table, "This is my body, given for you. Take and eat." When the meal was over, he took one of the containers of wine that was there on the table. He said a prayer of thanksgiving, and then he said, "This is the blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. As often as you drink it, do it in remembrance of me." This is a blessing. What a true inheritance that can feed our soul from time or throughout all time.